These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Goller, and we are coming today on our program to the chapter 16 in John's Gospel and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What do we know of the Holy Spirit? Who is he, and what is his work? I'm sure you would get a long list of varying answers if you went to different churches to ask these questions. But what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that he was the Creator. Genesis 1 says that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. He is the author of the Scriptures, the Bible says. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit was there at the incarnation, when the Lord Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. Mary was told that the Spirit of God shall come upon thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit also anointed the Lord Jesus to his work of public ministry. The Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the Holy Spirit helped the Son in his cross work. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus, through the Spirit, offered himself up to God. And we also know that the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were saved through the gift of repentance and faith given again by the Holy Spirit. Today, we will look at the threefold work of the Spirit in the sinner's conversion, and how necessary that we might understand that we are not born by blood or by flesh, but born of God through the miraculous saving work of God the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to our message in song and then to our pulpit ministry.
The Lord set a fiery chariot and he had a way to go. Oh Lord, send the fire. Oh Lord, send the fire. Oh, send fire from heaven down on your children here. When Moses led his children from out old Egypt land, the Lord sent a fiery pillar. Send the fire, oh Lord, send the fire, oh send the fire from heaven down on your children here.
When Jesus went to heaven and he left his children here,
he sent the fire from heaven.
Question, what do you think of Christ, whose son? Now, some people think that they can get off the hook and say, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't really know. I have never been able to come to a firm conclusion and say that Jesus is the Son of God or he's not. I don't take a position on that. But you're still unbelieving. You're still covering up by your agnostic attitude. Or you take an outright atheist and he says, well, I don't believe there is a God, so how do you expect me to accept that he has a son? Well, that is perhaps the most outright and blatant form of unbelief and Christ rejection. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus said the very Pharisees were doing. They rejected the light and they rejected the love of the Lord Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to do. Now, the marvel of it is that after Pentecost, when Peter, and we would look upon Peter as one of the weakest of the disciples, not one of the strongest, poor Peter, and I was just reading about his denial, denying in front of a young girl, I know not the man. Peter was weak in himself. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Acts 2:38, you have 3,000 converts, and they were pricked in their hearts because Peter was preaching this Jesus whom you have crucified. And they were convinced, they were convicted. Now, here's the question. Was that Peter or was that the Holy Spirit that had already been poured out at Pentecost? We know the answer to that. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his powers of preaching. He had no ability to persuade Jewish hardened sinners who had already crucified the Son of God of their guilt. But the Holy Spirit did. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to expose sin, and especially the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in the person of the Lord Jesus. And while you refuse to answer, you shut yourself up in unbelief. But I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts, convinces, and brings you to the point where you can no longer or reject the Lord as the Savior of the world. Then we come to number two. The Holy Spirit's work is to expound righteousness. And again, in verse 10, you have John's record of Jesus' words of that he is sent of proving righteousness, but we're told what this is. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father,
and ye see me no more. Now, let me give you 30 seconds to stew on the stew that I was in as I prepared to preach this. I read over this text, and I read it over, and I read it over, and I wasn't getting anywhere. I had either a mental block, a spiritual block, or I just needed help. And so I went to read Arthur W. Pink. And yes, he made some sense, but I wasn't sure if he was getting it right. Then I read J.C. Ryle, another one of my favorite commentaries on the gospel. I would sell my shirt before I would sell my commentaries by J.C. Ryle. And then the third one was C.H. Spurgeon's sermon on John 16, verse 8, which I highly recommend, by the way. You go to spurgeongems.org, you will get all of his sermons for free. And you can even search for them by text. They're highly available to anyone. You read his sermon on John 16, verse 8. Well, all were in agreement that this righteousness in verse 10 is a reference to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the reasoning. Here's the argument. It says in the text, because I go to my Father. Now, you think of what would be involved in Jesus going to his Father. He had yet to go to the cross. He had yet to die and suffer. He had yet to make atonement. And then he was yet to lie in the tomb and rise from it in miraculous power. And he was yet to ascend, as he did on the Mount Olivet, to the Father. And all of that was yet to happen. Now, in those events, the death of Christ, the resurrection of the Lord, and his ascension to the Father, what did it declare? What did it announce to the world? That he truly was the Savior. He truly did offer up atonement on the cross. He truly was accepted by the Father, who raised him up from the dead and who brought him to the right hand of God to sit with him on that throne to reign in all his victory. And so this righteousness that is referred to here is a reference to Jesus the just, the only one, the true Savior, without a doubt, without a doubt. And if at this juncture in time, John 16, the night when the Lord was arrested, that was a night when it had been difficult to convince the world, this is the Savior of the world. When he was taken away by the Sanhedrin, when he was standing before Pilate bound, when he was hanging on the cross, suffering, it would have been difficult to convince the world, this is the Son of God. But when he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, that's the message. That's the message. And these 12 apostles, well, Judas excluded, Matthias comes in later, and these apostles, their message was, Jesus is the Savior whom God the Father hath raised from the dead. And if you search your New Testament, you will find it over and over and over. That was the message. Acts 2:24, that was Peter's message. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then Acts 2:32 again, Peter's sermon. This Jesus hath God raised up. You see, the proof, the power of convincing the unbelieving Jews who had just crucified Jesus, there was blood on their hands, and Peter used the argument of his resurrection, his ascension. This is him. And they were convicted. And Acts 3, Acts 5, Acts 10, Romans 1, let me read this one. This is Paul later preaching, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This now was the New Testament message. And so they were preaching righteousness. But as you and I know, you can speak to someone till you are blue in the face and they're not convinced. Oh, you can talk about secular things and they love to hear it. But when you try to tell them that Jesus is the Son of God whom the Father hath raised up, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convince, and through that to convert. And so we see that Jesus' life is the standard of righteousness. All his works were perfect. All his words are fulfilled. All his guidance is right and good and true. Jesus was righteousness personified. And Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. He did everything perfectly to earn that robe of righteousness that we might stand perfect in the presence of God. And of course, Jesus denounced man-made righteousness. Now, did you note when we read Isaiah 64 today that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? All our good works are filthy rags. Now, that takes a lot of convincing to get people to agree to that. You go to the man in Wall Street and he's made millions, and you tell him all your accomplishments in the sight of God are just filthy, rotten rags. You go to the surgeon who has accomplished many marvelous surgeons, spared many lives, performed great feats in the operating room, and tell him all those works in God's sight are just filthy. Or whatever walk of life you choose, the school teacher who teaches boys and girls and gives them wonderful standing in society through their gifts and talents of teaching, all your works are filthy. There's only one righteous person who never sinned, whose life is meritorious of value to God. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And that's Christianity. That's our gospel. That's what we're to tell the world. But it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to wing it home and to bring sinners to that confession. I know that Peter, James, and John couldn't, and I can't do it. All my preaching could never convince a sinner that Jesus is the only righteous. It takes the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray. That's why we plead the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching and in the work of the gospel. Now, there's one more to go, and that is the Holy Spirit exhibits God's judgment. And we come now to verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And it goes right to the heart of the matter. It's simply this: if the head of the mob has been taken out, you can be sure the rest of the mob are going to be. The devil has been defeated. He's the prince of this world, or he will want to be. He seeks to be the god of this world. He wants to hold every soul captive in his hands and chain them to their sins. But on the cross, Satan has already been judged. Don't tell me there's no judgment day. Don't tell me there is no wrath of God upon wickedness. Satan has already been judged. His power has been broken at the cross. Colossians 2 tells us that by the blood of Jesus, he destroyed principalities and powers, spoiling him, taking away all the souls out of his hand. Praise God, on the cross, Jesus judged the prince of this world, the devil. So there is a judgment day. There's a day when we shall be judged by that man. That's the message. That is the Lord Jesus that we will stand and give account to. And every word and every deed we shall give account. And so the work of the Holy Spirit answers how the apostles were successful in that first century to truly turn the world upside down. Every historian has to admit that the first century of the world, AD, was the turning point of civilization in the world. You go back beyond that and you will find there was nothing but paganism, cruelty, debauchery. But from the first century onward, when the leaven of the gospel spread into the culture and the nations of this world, Christianity brought about an elevating of society in a way that it was never known before in the nations of the world. Now, there was known in Israel, because Israel knew God. Israel had the Bible. They had the oracles of God. They had the knowledge of God. But the Gentile heathen nations slept in heathen darkness until this gospel was taken by these apostles, and they went to Egypt, they went to Rome, they went to Babylon, they went to wherever they could to take this message, and it turned the tide of iniquity. Wherever the gospel was preached, iniquity decreased and truth and righteousness increased. Now, in times nearer to our day, this also happened in the Protestant Reformation, in Germany, in Holland, Denmark, Sweden. These are Protestant gospel Bible nations, England, Scotland, Wales. And later in the days of Whitfield and Wesley, you have revival in the mid-1700s, another revival in the mid-1800s, and then in America, a third revival during the days of D.L. Moody. The great tragedy is that for over 100 years, probably 120 years, the Western world has not seen a gracious outpouring of the Spirit in revival. And so sin has increased. The love of Jesus has decreased. The idea that there's going to be a judgment day, you can hardly find it in the places of learning in Western society now. So what we greatly need today is a new revival, a gracious outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We also read in Isaiah 64 that God came down. That's what they spoke of in the Isle of Lewis during revival. In those days of Duncan Campbell, when in the fields, people would just leave their work, they'd have to find a Bible, they would have to find a church or find a preacher to tell them how to get right with God. Conviction so powerfully came upon them. There were people praying in the hedgerows because they couldn't go on another step without confessing their sins and calling on God for mercy. These are the things that happen in a mighty revival. But as we lament, this has not been seen in such proportions for over 100 years. And that has brought the church, the gospel church, into a very weakened, sad position of powerlessness. And we ought to lament. And we ought to be a church pleading with God, send us the Holy Spirit in new power. That ought to be our constant prayer. What will he do when he comes? He will expose sin. He will expound righteousness, especially the name of Jesus as the righteous one. And he will exhibit judgment. He will make men conscious that they will one day stand before God and give account of their sin. Again, all to bring sinners to Jesus. If you're here today not saved, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his stand the flood? Is this the world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. The Moody Monthly records that a few years ago I saw a cartoon which all too accurately illustrated the predicament of the church. A family was leaving on vacation. The car was loaded with baggage and fishing poles, but when the driver stepped on the starter, nothing happened. Seeing that the car would not start, the wife spoke up. I had the footman remove that thing from under the hood so we could carry more baggage. Do you suppose that could have anything to do with it? Yes, lady, that certainly would have something to do with it. But it is very strange that the church has not discovered that we cannot get anywhere without the power of the Spirit. We have a nice-looking car, well streamlined, and with plenty of baggage, but no motor. We are all dressed up to go, but we are not going anywhere. We are all faced today with incalculable satanic power and temptation. Only as we are clothed in the power of Almighty God can we hope to have the victory. And surely this is true enough. Look at the state of the church today. More assets than ever before. More technology and means of communication than ever before. And yet the church is powerless. There is no get up and go, because we do not know the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to join with me in prayer even now as we call upon God to graciously and mercifully visit His church in Holy Spirit power. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today through the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and Thy word tells us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how essential His work is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, to convict of sin, to bring men and women to a place to see their great need of the Savior, to confess their sins, and to flee to the Lord Jesus. O God, no man can do this work, nor can we work it up, nor can we manufacture it in any way under the umbrella of religion. O Lord, we need the Holy Ghost, and we need Him to come at this time in the desperate, weak state of the church in Canada. Wilt Thou, O Father, be pleased in mercy to give the Holy Spirit to every gospel preacher, to every gospel church, to every true born-again believer? O, let the Spirit of God fall, that there may be a revival in this needy land. I ask today for Thy gracious answer, and come speedily, Lord, to demonstrate Your own mighty power. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.